It is Palm Sunday, and so some of you are thinking, where are the palms, where are the kids coming down, and all of that good stuff. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to stay in our series, Arms, and we're going to continue on, and we're actually going to go back, which should have been preached on the snow day that we had, this first part of the armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen to my right and left. But before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come and we are excited to be here to worship you, to hear from you, to hear from your word. And God, I just ask that it would change us, that your truth that you want for us, that arms us against a real battle, a real fight, that it would be evident to our hearts and to our lives, and it would be put on today, that we would put that belt of truth on. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series on arms, and it is this series that is really focused on just a really short chunk of Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about grace, and he talks about salvation. He talks about, like, holiness and marriage and family and new life, and he goes to all of these things. And he gets to the end of the book, and you think you're going to get kind of a reminder of those things, or maybe you're going to get this place where he does maybe a review, or he just gives them some encouragement, but he doesn't do that. He actually says something very different to the church in Ephesus. He doesn't end with that. He ends with something else. He basically says, before I go, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that there is a real battle that's going on. There's a spiritual battle that is happening, that there's a real enemy that's happening. And a few weeks ago, we talked about that. We talked about that Satan is real, that he is seeking to destroy, that he's looking for your weaknesses. He's looking for the things that he can move you away from what God has for you, the goodness of who God is, and move you in a direction that will not provide life, but will provide destruction for you. And so Paul is reminding the people of that. He's telling them this. And he says, well, I'm going to give you what the Lord has given me in this. He's going to give you this reality of what do you do if there's this real battle that's happening all around you, this real battle that is happening for your heart, your mind, your soul, your family. If this real battle, so what do we do? Ephesians tells us, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with, and he starts to go through these items of the armor of God, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And then last week, Rosario did a fantastic job with this next part, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And he before we get to this belt of truth, and what does that mean? I want to just ask maybe just a little bit bigger question. Why does God use war language? Why does he give us this truth? Why does he use this imagery for us to understand, or try to understand? Why is he saying stand firm? And I think it's this. It's because we don't take that seriously. I don't take this that seriously. You don't take this seriously, because it's something we can't really see. And so it's not there. It's not in the forefront of our minds. God's not trying to be dramatic in telling us this. Paul is not trying to write these words so that he's dramatic in this. But he's doing this because the stakes are very, very high. Romans 8:13 tells us this. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, what? You will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of your body. You will live." And in this, he's telling them in the verse before, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live by this, you're going to die." Most of us, when we're thinking about our relationship with God, we don't think in these terms of war. We just don't think of it as something that is that big of a deal. We think about things like, oh, I want to be a better person. I want to have a better marriage. I want to be a better friend. Or I don't want to have some of this sin in my life. But we don't think about it in a battle. If I were to walk around with a microphone right now and I would say to you, tell me one word, no hyphens, none of that stuff, just one word that you would describe your relationship with Jesus. Just like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I think you would have some really good answers. You would say things like salvation. You would say things like peace. You would say things like rest. And all of those are biblical and all of those are true. But I doubt that any of us coming in here, including myself, would say war. War. And if, like, just imagine with me for just a second. Like, let's say after the service, you're going to go, like, let's go to brunch with some people that you don't really know that much, and you're just going to go out, you're going to hang out with them, and you're sitting at the table, and you say, hey, you know, tell me about your relationship. Just give me one word about your relationship with Jesus. And if the person, the dude sitting across said, war. It would kind of freak you out, wouldn't it? Like, you'd be like, okay, this dude's intense. I don't know if I'm doing this anymore with this person, right? It would be pretty intense for us. Why is that? We know it's not wrong, but why does it feel strange to us? Because when we think about following Jesus, we think about comfort words, comfort categories. We think in terms of peace, not battle. We think of things like rest, or we think of blessings, not this epic conflict that's happening. And Paul, he says, hey, I just want to remind you, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be a battle. I think this is why God speaks so strongly here, is because we usually do not take the spiritual world that seriously. Because the truth is, most of us are far more aware of things around us that we can see. Like, I think most of us, if I said, hey, give me some cultural things that are going on that you think are maybe spiritual battles, you could probably spit some of those things out. But if I asked, like, what about you? What are those things that you war against? What are those pressures that are there for you? I think that might be a little bit harder for us to spot. It might be a little bit harder for us to understand what the things, the schemes that the devil uses. When we start to make it kind of personal, it becomes a little bit more difficult. But Paul, he talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the reality that there is a voice that you and I used to listen to that is very familiar to us, that understands what tempts us, that understands what will get us, that understands what will lead us away from the goodness of God. And it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Basically, you were not a spiritual. You weren't going, oh, I'm gonna figure this out, and I'm gonna kind of walk through this thing. You weren't doing that. You were dead in your trespasses. You did not understand truth. You did not understand who God was. You did not understand salvation through Jesus, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And so you kind of had emotions and feelings, and you kind of just went, oh, that seems right over here. This seems right over here. This kind of seems wrong over here. And look what it says. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's saying that these are not followers of God. This is where you used to be. This is the voice you used to listen to. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying, look at this, the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So what we thought was true, what we understood as our desires, what our emotions were at in that moment, that's what we were holding to. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature, what? Deserving wrath. We were deserving destruction. We were deserving death. He says, before Christ, we were dead in our sins and following a voice. Paul says, this is not just an enemy. Satan is not just an enemy that's just out there. This enemy is one who had influence over you, had influence over me. This is an enemy whose voice you once followed without even realizing it. You and I both did it. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me that. Before Jesus rescued you, you were not spiritually neutral. I was not spiritually neutral. You were spiritually a captive of Satan. That means we're not fighting a completely unfamiliar enemy. We have a history. This is why Christians have to stay alert. Because the enemy's strategies are not random. He knows exactly how to bait us. He knows we're vulnerable. He knows the half-truths that sound really believable to us. He knows what appeals to our pride, our fear, our insecurity, our anger, our selfishness. Why? Because apart from Christ, those were the patterns we once lived by. It is the voice we once lived by. It's an ancient lie that was true from the very beginning. You can live life apart from the full trust in God and still be okay. Like, you can have just like a little bit and not listen. I'm not going to listen to everything the world says or the prince of the air. I'm not going to listen to all of it. But I'm only going to listen just a little bit of the God stuff. And that is a false idea. We surrender to the truth. We hold to the truth. We need the authority of God. You need God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom. You need and I need God's boundaries because we're knuckleheads without it. That's what that passage said. This battle is really serious. That's what the Bible is saying. It is not just that Satan is active. It is that our hearts, apart from the Spirit of God, are susceptible. My heart is, so is your heart. And even after you come to Christ, even after you've been made new in Christ, that's what Jesus says, what happens. The Bible says we still carry around the flesh. Yes, you're a new creation in Christ. Yes, your identity as a son and daughter, blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High. That is your new identity. That is true. Sin is no longer your master, but there is still that remaining sinful nature that is warring against. And if we're honest, we kind of all know, we all kind of know this, that there's a war going on. I'm pretty convinced of this. We all have a sin of choice. Some of you are prideful. Some of you are angry. Some of you are gossipy. There's like one of them that you just really like, right? Like, you just like it, right? It's just like kind of who you are. We all have one. And we war against it. And we don't want to do it. Like, you don't want to be the angry guy. Nobody wants to be the gossipy person. Nobody's like, oh yeah, sign me up for some of that gossip. But it's just like naturally, it's just kind of there, right? And you want to, but there's a war going on to tempt you to push into that, to lean into that, to not have the things that God wants for you. And we're instinctively drawn to the old lies. There's a whisper of rebellion in all of us. We're drawn to independence, autonomy, self-protection, self-rule, self-gratification. So even as redeemed people, we're still in a real fight. So how in the world are we going to stay faithful against an enemy who knows us this well? It's not by self-confidence. It's not by grit. It's not try harder in your own strength. Paul tells us, by the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That sounds really good, doesn't it? T-shirts, posters, coffee cups. That, you can put that on anything, right? What does that actually mean, though? What does that actually mean? What does it mean to stand strong in the Lord? How does that actually work on Tuesday? Like, I'm standing strong today. Like, what does it mean? What does it look like to live in the reality of that? How do you do it when you're exhausted and discouraged and tempted and confused, hurting? How do you stand firm in the Lord? Well, he tells us in the next verse. Fantastic, right? Let's go to verse 11. Let's put that chapter 6, verse 11 back up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And look what it says. We put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is how you stand in his strength. You stand in his strength by consistently, intentionally putting on what God has provided. Here's the deal. God knows your weakness. He knows mine. God knows your vulnerabilities. God knows the enemy's schemes. And because of that, God has not left his people just exposed. He has given us armor. That's really good news. This armor, just so you know, is battle-tested. It's the same armor Jesus wore. Think about that for a moment. You're getting the armor of God. You're getting Jesus' armor. Think about Jesus. He comes. He is the second Adam. He is the first Adam messed up, right? He did not do these things. He did not live by truth. He did not live by faith. He did not. He was disobedient. Jesus comes and he lives fully in the beauty of all of the armor, and he resists all of these things of this world. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that you were tempted, in every way that I was tempted, but he has the armor on, and he's wearing the armor, and Rosario spoke on this. He imputed his righteousness to us. He gave us his righteousness. He also gave us his armor. He gave us his armor. Jesus came, think about this. Jesus came to forgive your sins. You could not earn your way to God, and that's what Rosario talked about last week. You cannot earn your way to God. We needed the righteousness of Jesus to be put onto us, and we're so grateful and so thankful for that. He did that for us. He went to the cross for us, and we're grateful for that. But he also didn't just come to the world just for salvation. He also came to rescue us, to pull us out of the things of this world, the schemes of the devil, and to put on his armor, he lived it. It's a beautiful thing. And so he tells us, you put on this armor. I got to get Cruz in here because I'm never going to get through this. You can't give me 2 weeks off and then not expect me to have like way more to say than I should. The war has been won, right? The victory is Jesus. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday. I'm really excited about that. I love going to the Rosé. We're all together celebrating the risen Christ. He is risen. He is risen. And it's awesome, right? It's a great time because the victory is won. He defeats death for us. He also rescues us from this life of sin, from this life of living toward the kingdom of this world, and the one who controls that in the sense of the spiritual part of that. He rescues us out of that. And so we live in the victory. We live in Jesus' righteousness. His life becomes our life. His strength becomes our strength. And his armor becomes our armor. And so the first thing that Paul mentions that we need to put on is a belt. He says, here's the first part of armor that you guys need. You need to put on the belt of truth. Well, think about a belt. What does it do? It keeps everything else up, right? It's a foundational piece of equipment, right? You need a belt. If you're in war, you know, they had big, long things, and if they're going to battle, you could hang your sword on there. You could hang your weapons on there. You could also, like, their cloaky thing, and you could put it up into your belt and so you're a little more easily moving around. And so he says, fasten on the belt of truth. The belt is not a weapon like a sword. It's not defensive like a shield or a helmet, but it holds everything together. Holds everything. So Paul says, in effect, church, in spiritual warfare, truth is you need it. Truth is foundational. Truth supports everything else. Truth gives shape to righteousness, to salvation, to faith. Truth defines those things. Truth stabilizes those things. Truth gives meaning to those things. If you don't know the truth, you cannot stand against lies. If you don't know the truth, the attack will come, and you will not be prepared. So Paul doesn't merely, just so you know, Paul doesn't merely mean, when we say truth, just having information in your head. He doesn't mean as long as you can pass the theology quiz, or if you have one, you ever do one of these Bible app things, where you take a Bible trivia thing? I love doing those. I do pretty good. You know, on those things, I feel pretty good about myself. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He means something much deeper than that. He means it's the center of who you are. It's the center of who you are. Truth has moved from information to deep conviction. From this conviction to you trust it, you love it, you hold on to it, you want it. He's talking about a life fastened to truth, to what is true. Because without truth, everything eventually falls apart. Honestly, I'm going to be honest for a moment here, and I think this is one of the reasons so many believers are easy targets in spiritual warfare. We say we value the truth, and theoretically, I believe we do. We know what we know we should, but when life gets hard, many of us do not actually run to truth for strength. We run somewhere else. Sometimes we run to our emotions. As long as we feel close to God, we feel strong. As long as we feel inspired or encouraged, emotionally full, we are like, man, God's awesome. God's good. But when the emotional tank is empty, when we wake up discouraged, flat, angry, drained, all of a sudden, we feel like, maybe this isn't right. Sometimes we run to people. As long as my friends are close, they're texting me back, encouraging me, I'm good to go. All of those things are good, like to have friends who will encourage you. Our emotions, they are real. And God gave them to us. It's okay to have emotions. But we can't bank on them as being truth. Truth never, here's the thing. There's some people, in a given day, they're like a roller coaster of emotions. They're like, whew, they're all over the place. That's you? You do love roller coasters. Their emotions are all over the place. Well, what's true in that? That they have emotions, right? We all have emotions. It's okay to have emotions. God had created those for us. Christian friends. It's good to have Christian friends who will encourage you. But when all of that goes away, if your emotions are gone, what is static? Truth is static. It is always true. It doesn't matter if you're feeling high that day or low that day. It doesn't matter. It is still true. That's the beauty of truth. It's foundational. I think this is hard for us because most of us, including myself at times, instinctively treat our feelings as final. We feel like it's this way, and it's a struggle inside of us. But your feelings, while they're real, they're not authoritative. They are not the Lord. Psalms 1 is really powerful for this. And it talks about the power of truth. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law, the truth of the Lord, and who meditates on his truth day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. One of the things I think that's interesting about this, it doesn't talk about the conditions of the soil. It doesn't talk about the conditions of the struggle that the tree is going through. It doesn't talk about drought. It doesn't talk about climate. It doesn't talk about wind. It doesn't talk about any of these things. But what does it talk about? It talks about really the roots are down and there's living water coming out of those things when we delight in the truth, when we delight in the ways of the Lord. And so when we're confused, When it's a struggle for us, and if we're honest, we all have struggles spiritually. I'll just tell you this. I'm going to, again, just open up on this. I've had 2 months where I just felt spiritually flat. I just felt like just bleh. Like, God, where are you? What are you doing? What's happening? Just struggling inside of my own self. And I'd go to the Bible and I'd read it. You ever have one of these days? And you're just like, neat. No idea what that's for. No idea. Prayer, I'd do it. But it was just kind of just like, felt like I was talking to the ceiling. But he just kept doing it. Just kept doing it over and over and over again. Because why? Because I know that is where truth is held. I know, well, the one I'm praying to is the source of all truth. So it's not me. And you know what? It was a difficult, not difficult in like, it was just a dry season. But I'll tell you, I'm starting to come out. But it protected me from some things. It protected me from my own stupidity of going, well, God, I don't know. I'm going to just go do this over here because you're not answering me. I'm just going to go do this over here because I am not feeling refreshed by your word in this moment, in this time. And I will tell you, when you read the scripture, even in seasons where you're dry and you pray in those times where it feels like you're praying to the, those are helpful to you because the water will flow up and it will give you the nutrients you need. And it will also protect you. It will protect you from doing really stupid things. Some of you have been through suffering. And in those moments of suffering, I think when we're walking through those times, when maybe it's just a wonderful time and you're just flourishing and things are going well and your heart is in the right place, but you're going through those moments and you still go to the truth. You still go to the scripture. You still pray to the one who is the author of all truth, because suffering does come. And suffering does not create a foundation, but it does this. It reveals your foundation. And in those times where you're struggling, in those times where it's a moment of struggle, it reveals where your foundation is. Temptations, like you will be tempted in this world. Sin looks inviting. If it didn't, none of us would do it, right? It looks inviting. It looks like the right thing to do. It's a good lie that is out there for it. And temptation does not create something that you love. It just exposes something inside of you. It exposes it to us. Spiritual warfare does not invent your idols. It uncovers them. Let's go back to this idea of how Jesus did this. Remember, we're putting on the armor of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is in the desert. He goes and he fasts for 40 days. And Satan comes to him with all these temptations. And what does he say? What does Jesus say? How does he respond to it? He responds to it with truth. It is written. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Like, he just keeps, like, boom, boom, boom. And I'm just going to tell you that Jesus did not have his Bible app or scrolling app out there, right? He just knew it. It was just inside of him. He lived by it. He held to it. He loved it. And it protected him. The truth protected him. Jesus didn't answer with his mood. I think Jesus was hangry at that moment. I'm guessing that. He's 40 days of fasting. He's going to be a little hungry, right? He doesn't answer with preference. He doesn't answer with self-expression. He answers with the truth of the Word of God. It's all found in Deuteronomy, what he's doing. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. See, the truth for Jesus was more real than the lies that he was hearing from Satan. The word of truth has to be embedded in us in that way, that the truth is more real to us than the lie that I'm tempted to believe. You can know the Bible and still be captive. You can know theology. You can know doctrine, and you can still be proud, and you can still be fearful. You can know the gospel and still function as though everything depends on you. You can do that. But if it's really a part of who you are, this truth, it starts to produce fruits in your life. The real question is not, am I a master of Scripture? The real question is, has the Scripture mastered you? Do you love it? Do you understand the truth of the Word of God? Do you take everything that you see in this world and go, I'm going to sift it through here. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to believe the truth over whatever I feel, whatever I'm told, whatever politics tell me, whatever this world tells me. I'm going to sift it through this. And I'm going to go, God, I want to know you. I want to know your truth. I want to believe in the reality. I want to believe it more than what I feel inside. I want to believe it in when I'm struggling through it, when I'm fearful, when I'm discouraged. I want to believe you over all of those things. Satan is not threatened by your ability to pass a Bible quiz. He's not threatened by your neat note-taking or your church attendance or how many sermons you listen to during a week or what you've heard. He is threatened when truth gets beneath your performance and starts to dismantle your heart in such a way that you go, I believe this over everything else. That's when Satan is threatened. That's when that truth starts to be foundational. That's when that belt starts to become foundational. I just want to go through some, because I'm out of time, I'm going to go through some really practical things. We receive truth. And when we receive truth, we repent of falsehood. That's the role. Like, think about this for a second. The Pharisees, those dudes, they would whoop us in Bible trivia. They would crush us. Well, not in the New Testament. I think we'd win, but Old Testament, they're winning, right? They got us on that one. They're good at it. And what does Jesus say to them? You whitewashed tombs. You brood of vipers. Jesus is a name caller. Right? He's telling them that they're not holding on to the truth. They knew how to tithe to this little bitty thing, but they did not hold to the truth. Do we? If I say God is sovereign over all things, how many of you would go, yeah, amen? You could do that, amen. There we go. Very good. Okay, next time you have anxiety in your life, do you believe that? Do you hold to that? Do you hold to that? Do you hold that he is sovereign? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You can't add a single hour to it. Don't be anxious about these things. Why? Because God is sovereign. You hear this. Christ has fully paid for your sins. It's good, and we would say amen to that too. But what do you do with the shame that you walk out of here sometimes with? The shame that, man, maybe I'm just not good enough. Here's the truth of the Word of God. This is what it says about you. If you are a child of Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus, that you believe in him, that he died for your sins, that he rescued you out of this life, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You hear that your identity is in Christ. Good. But then what do you do when criticism wrecks you for like 3 days? Like every time you get somebody criticizes you, you're just like, it's just like, why did they say that? And you have anybody else have these conversations in their head? You start having these conversations in your head. Well, did I do this? Did I do that? And you're just like, get all crazy. Why? What's the lie there? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Man, sometimes there are things I go, man, we need this, and we want this. And there's this like planning, and I'm not against planning. I think planning's a good thing. But we don't live by our plans.
John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. We live by Christ, everything that comes from him. All right, I'm going to give you a couple quick ones and then I've got to be done. Looking righteous is not the same thing as being righteous. And you all go, yeah, of course, right? Yeah. But this is one of Satan's most effective lies in our culture. Most effective lies in a political age. He does not always tempt people to love evil openly. Sometimes he simply tempts them to borrow the language of righteousness without doing the work of discernment. So now righteousness becomes something different. And culture becomes the truth teller in that. The danger of that is this. What is the belt of truth? Is it culture or is it the cause that's in front of us right now? And I mean, you could name any cause right now and we could find some little portion of good in it, right? It doesn't matter what that cause is. There's always a portion of good. Attaching a Bible verse to a cause does not make it good. It doesn't make it good. And so I'm going to say a couple of things here, and just sit tight because I'm going to criticize both sides. Let's take things like defund the police. At some level, we could find like, hey, that like let's make social programs, and that's good, right? Like you could find something in that, or you could take Black Lives Matter, and you could find something good in the middle of that. But as you hear those slogans and feel the immediate pressure, if you feel like you have to repeat these exactly, otherwise you don't care about justice, I think you have a problem in that. I'm not chastising either one of them, but I am saying you need to discern. You need to think through those things and not just be emotionally charged and say, now I'm righteous because of this. What is the discernment in that? Now let's flip over to the other side. Take our country back, family values, Christian nation, all of those things. I'm for a Christian nation. I'm for, family values. Those are true. But you can hold to those things and have and not be righteous. You can hold to those things. A man can talk about law and order while being harsh and prayerless and unrepentant and full of contempt in his heart. A person can champion family values while neglecting their own spouse and children. A church can talk about saving the nation while having no tears over their own sin and their no burden for the holiness of God in their hearts. You can do those things. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Another one I think that I was thinking about with truth is identity. Expressing your identity is the same thing as securing your identity. This is one of Satan's greatest lies, I think, in our culture, in a confused age. He tells people that if we can just declare themselves loudly enough, define themselves clearly enough, display themselves boldly enough, then they will finally become whole. So identity becomes something you construct, perform, protect, and demand everyone else to affirm. But the more you do that, the more fragile you become. Why? Because an identity you have to invent yourself is an identity you have endlessly to defend. That's Satan's trap. Satan loves it when identity becomes self-created rather than God-received, because once identity is detached from the Creator, it becomes unstable. Now, every criticism becomes acts of violence. Every disagreement feels like somebody's erasing you. People say things like, this is who I am. When this means This is what I feel most deeply right now inside of me. Satan is, this lie gets really subtle, it gets really deep. Satan is not only happy when people build identity on obvious sinful things, he is just as happy when people build identity on good things that become ultimate things. Being a parent, being patriotic, being oppressed, being successful, being wounded, being needed, being admired, being right. Even being as moral or spiritually serious, anything can become a false self if it takes the place of Christ. So a person can say, I know who I am, but what they really mean is, I know what I need from you. I need you to affirm me. I need you to validate me, but don't challenge me. The scriptures say something very different. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because here's the truth, identity was never meant to be discovered by staring endlessly inward. It was meant to be received from a loving God, united to Christ. The self is not healed by self-assertion. It's healed by self-surrender to Christ. You must come to the Word, not just asking, what does this mean? But what does this confront in me? What does this truth confront in me? What in me refuses to hold on to the truth? What is not being held up by the truth? What sin am I renaming so I don't have to kill it? Because until the truth wounds you, it will not really heal you. If we're going to stand firm in this world, we need the truth to hold everything foundationally. Everything else dries up, the Word of God still stands. Ephesians 6:14 says this, Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And so we should do that. We should hold deeply to it. It should change us. We should love it. We should want it. We should desire. We should have conversations. Hey, do you see anything in me that's not holding to truth? Let's talk about that. We should be that open with each other. Do you see these things in my life that are broken, that I'm holding on to, that is not holding up? My pants are falling down on this because my belt's not on. Is there anything in my life? What if we did that? What if you just said that to somebody? Hey, is there anything you see? Here's the deal. We think we're hiding the things in our lives, but most of it we're not hiding. People already see it. People already know it. And if they can speak truth into you, that you can hold on to the truth of God's word in your life and it can change you, how much foundationally would that change things for you? How much would that help you to stand against the devil's schemes? Let's pray. Father, we come holding on to the reality that truth comes from you, holding on to that you are good and want nothing more than for us to see the reality of who you are. God, help us. We don't have the corner on the truth, but you have the corner on truth. Help us to go there all the time. Help us to desire it. Help us to live by it. Help us to feed our souls. God, those places where we're living in lies, where I'm living in lies, where my friends are living in lies, let us see the truth. Let us hold to the truth. Let us be freed by the truth that sets captives free. Let us be freed from that. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. Thanks for that because of that we have righteousness. We're looked at you as sons and daughters of you. Thanks also for rescuing us from the voice that we were not neutral toward, Satan, that we used to live by and we used to run after in rebellion against you. Thanks for coming to set that right and free a captive like me. And my friends, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.